See, again, see some new faces this morning. I'm starting a series this morning. Bless you. That is kind of springboarding off of a sermon I preached a few weeks ago about out of the life of David, and it was on our anniversary weekend, kind of a prophetic, some prophetic insight. But the Lord is not letting me out of this story of David, and what kind of man David was, and how he became that man. So. We're going to start something today, going to go maybe 2 or 3 weeks on it, depending on how fast we can get through it. But the sermon series is called Lions and Bears. No tigers. There's no tigers over there then. Lions and Bears, we all know. Hopefully you know that's a reference to David when he goes to fight Goliath, right? He says, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the bear, and he also will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine, right? So what I said a few weeks ago, guys, is that this is what the Lord said to me. I have a Goliath for this church to take down, but you guys, you're still working on your lions and bears. I'm sending you lions and bears. And the lions and the bears are the training ground to take down Goliath. And see, the lions and bears came when David was by himself, right? The message a few weeks back was called Embrace Your Obscurity. You guys remember that? How many people are excited about embracing obscurity? Yeah, doesn't that sound great? You know, we don't like embracing that at all. We want to be known. We want to be public and all these things. And the Lord had spoken about our church, and he says, look at you trying to fight something that I've actually done on purpose. I put you where you are on purpose. I hid you back on that in the back of that industrial park on purpose. Right, I put David on the backside of the mountain on purpose. I knew right where David was. And church, I am convinced that David became who David was before anybody knew who David was. Well. Amen. I'm going to say that again in case you didn't catch it. David became who David was before anybody knew who David was. The more I've read this story, David, you know what? David is just David. He don't care. Fame doesn't really mess him up. He makes a couple of mistakes. Can I get amen on that, right? We all know the story about David, hopefully. And this is something the Holy Spirit spoke to me yesterday as I was studying and working on this sermon. And I'm just going to lay this out there. I'll probably repeat this a few times in the next few weeks. But really what David had, church, David is called what in the Bible? The only guy. He's a man after God's own heart, right? So God is the one who describes David like this, but really I'm going to throw a word on that phrase just to make it simpler, right? David is a man of integrity. David's a man of integrity, right? So this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. He says, son, if you are a man of integrity, you will still make poor choices at some point in your life, but who you are, the man that you've developed in the secret place, the man that you developed on the backside of the mountain, will eventually rise up and restore you to the place from which you have fallen. See, I'm already off my notes. Just hang on. Man, I started realizing, I tell you what, church, I'm in such a good place right now. I started realizing all these psalms that David writes, and when David writes these psalms, and he'll say, Lord, I've sinned against you, and yes, I've fallen, but according to my own integrity, restore me. According to my righteousness, David would say, and I used to think, man, what an arrogant statement, right? But David is not saying that I'm righteous before God and I don't need you. He's not saying, look at, I'm right, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look at the intent of my heart. He's saying, God, look on the inside. You know who I am. I sat on that mountain by myself with all those sheep singing songs to you and praying and looking to heaven and talking to you and all these things, right? David's saying, look at, Lord, you know, yes, I failed and I sinned, but you know my heart. Restore what's really going on in here. What I did is not me. That should have helped somebody right there. I already fear the Holy Ghost. Come on, have you ever done something and you just look in the mirror and go, what on earth was I thinking? Say what, if I had a nickel for every time I did that, man, go on vacation. All of us together, probably. Bless you. So it's funny, I actually heard another preacher recently, he's preaching on David in his church, And this is what he actually said. He says, you know what? We can't preach about David without preaching about Saul. So I was planning on preaching about David this morning. Then I started reading this story, and I was like, wow, that guy's right. You can't preach about David without preaching about Saul. Amen? So we're going to preach about Saul this morning a little bit and see where it goes. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 10. You can turn there in your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, they should be putting it up on the screens here so you can read it up there. And verse 17, 1 Samuel 10, verse 17. Say amen if you're there. Awesome. So anyway, the subtitle for today's sermon, it's Lions and Bears Part 1, subtitled Don't Hide in Your Baggage. We already got a word from our prayer leader, one of our prayer leaders, Chris, about your past is gone. Amen. So listen, church, I've seen folks that will say stuff like, you know, they'll say, well, Pastor, it's under the blood. You know, come on, right? You ever hear that? Raise your hand if you've heard somebody say that in church. You know my only problem every person I've ever heard say that, you know what I want to say back? I've never been bold enough to say it. Then why are you such a mess then? If that situation is really under the blood, then why are you so mad about it still? Why are you so offended all the time? Come on, church. If that thing is really under the blood, if the blood of Jesus has really washed it away, then it don't matter what you do to me, I should not be reacting in some kind of uncontrolled manner. Because the last fruit of the Holy Ghost is what, church? Let's all say it together. It's our favorite one, self-control. I can control myself. Amen. There's going to be a little theme on that one as we preach this thing. You guys ready? 1 Samuel 10, 17. Thereafter, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the sons of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Listen to this, church. God, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said no, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clan. So let's pause just for a moment. Is God happy here that the people want a king? What do you guys think? Probably not, right? He's like, look it, how many times have I delivered you? Time and time and time again. These people were stronger than you, bigger than you, meaner than you. There was nothing you could do. You were completely helpless, and I came in and I delivered you. But you still want some man that you can look at and say, there's my leader. God says, look at how God feels about that. Is God says, I feel rejected by that. Right? Verse 20. Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken. Interesting, if you ever look up online, just Google, what does Matrite mean in the Bible? It's quite an interesting name. Basically, the family, the Matrite family, that word means to walk in unison with the laws of God. I just was reading it the other day, and I thought, well, I should probably look at what that name means. That's what that name means, basically. And it also means name and a word that means to focus on the fact that Jehovah is our protector and our defender. Interesting. So this is the family. They're casting lots. They're pretty much playing spin the bottle, right? They're just getting up there, and they're like, okay, who is it? You. Okay, you start, right? Anybody know, little side note, when's the last time they cast lots in the Bible? Anybody know what it was? Yeah, right before the Holy Ghost was poured out. Right? We got the Holy Spirit in us now. We don't need to cast lots anymore because the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us. Is that right? Amen. Does that mean you can do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you? No, that does not know what that means, because if we read the rest of the book of Acts, it says that they would reason together. The Holy Spirit would speak to one man, and then they would talk amongst the team and come to an agreement. I should have got at least one amen on that one. Come on, church. Well, Pastor, the Holy Ghost told me I should do this. Did you talk to anybody about that other than yourself? Exactly. Well, no, I don't need to. I got the Holy Ghost. No, you got, come on, man. You need to get a little bit of accountability in your life. Amen. You know what? I'll just tell you, just, I don't know why I'm on this. You got some new folks. You just got to hang on, all right? I remember about 2 years ago, I had a situation in the church where somebody wanted me to do something for them. And I thought it was a good idea. I felt good about it. But one of my leaders in the church here that I trust very much, they said, listen, Pastor, don't do it. I'm telling you, don't do it. It's wrong. I said, why is it wrong? They said, I don't know why it's wrong. It's just wrong. And I called some other peers of mine. I talked to a friend of mine at Cape Cod, and he said, bro, what does your elder say? I said, well, my elder is the only one that says I shouldn't do it. Everybody else talked to says I should. And his advice to me was this. He says, if your elder says you should not do it, then you should not do it. Period. I said, bro, you really? Like, you've never done something in your church that the elders were in disagreement with? He says, not once, bro. Not one time. And he says, you know what? Every single time, at some point down the road, I realized that I was wrong and they were right. I couldn't see what they were seeing. I was hung up in whatever I thought I needed to do. But at some point, I realized that, man, they saw something I didn't see and they were right. We need accountability in the church again. Can I get amen on that? You know what? I'm just going to tell you guys what the Goliath is that we're going to take down. The Lord spoke to me so clear. Here's what it is, and we're going to unfold this for a few weeks as to why it's like this. But what we're going to unfold, what we're going to take down, this church is going to take down in this region and wherever else God gives us some authority, is an orphan spirit. There's the Goliath we're going to take down. It's an orphan spirit. We do not have a father, just a fatherless problem in our country. We have a motherless problem in this society. It's not just fathers that are abandoning their families. They've got mothers abandoning their families. We got kids growing up have no idea what a home should look like. They got no idea what it's like to have two solid parents in their home, whether they're working or not working. I don't care. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? We've built a society where we let our kids do whatever they want, and then that girl up and they're crazy, and then we've lost control and we don't know why. It's because we, even if we got fathers and mothers that are present physically and absent emotionally. We're present physically and we're absent spiritually. And man, I was up early this morning and the Holy Spirit was talking to me, and listen, church, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Adoption. Spirit of adoption. Right? So anyway, I think this is whole, I'm trusting the Holy Ghost for this one, but let me just tie this little point up. Because really what we're talking about is submitting to authority and being accountable to other people. The Bible teaches us this all over the place. Can I get amen on that? And what the Lord said to me, he says, son, the reason that you're seeing such an uprise in the church of rebellion and people that can't handle no and people that can't handle discipline or correction or anything else, is he said, because we have a whole generation that doesn't experience that in their home. It's not about spanking your kids or don't spank them or take their toys away or don't. My point is, church, is that we need to understand that there is authority in the world. At some point, your kids are going to get a job and somebody's going to tell them something they don't like to hear. Man alive. It's going to be crazy in this country without a revival when millennials will start running for government. Holy yikes. We think they're crazy now. Wait about 20 years till some of these kids in college get in there. They don't know which way's up. Right? And you know what? It's not their fault. We got to stop getting mad at them. It's not their fault. They're a product of the society. Is that good? We're going to get all the way back around to that at some point in Jesus' name. Let's get back into the Bible. I'm going to get in trouble. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matred family was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, but when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired further of the Lord. Listen to this, church. Has the man come here yet? So the Lord, look at who's talking. The Lord said, behold, He's hiding himself by the baggage. So they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Amen. So as I said a couple of weeks back, I noticed this phrase in verse 22 a few years ago about he's hiding in the baggage. And it just really kind of jumped off the page at me. And I thought, man, there's something there. I'm going to just file that away, right? But this isn't all that different from all the other guys in the Old Testament. Because, I mean, hopefully those of us that know the Bible fairly well, we could rattle off at least a few guys that, that weren't all that great. Right? So, like, Abraham, for example, gives his wife to some other dude twice. Not just once. Like, after the first time, it would have been like, bro, not a great idea. Right? I mean, I don't know what's up with Sarah, that she's just like, okay. That's all crazy, right? When God calls Moses, right? Moses is not tending the sheep. He turns aside to look at this bush that's burning, is not consumed. God calls him. What's Moses' big excuse? I'm not a good leader, and yo, I don't talk too good. I picture Moses talking like Rocky Balboa. I don't know. That's just my thing. Hey, yo, Mick, you know what I'm saying? Whatever, right? And God says, look, who made the mouth of man? Who makes one man blind? Who makes one man speak? Whatever. Do not I make everything, right? He's like, I don't care if you don't talk so good. No, he's like, hey, Rock, just get in there, whatever. It's this whole thing, man, where it's like, God's like, I don't care, right? But then, so then you fast forward, you got Gideon, right? God calls Gideon, and Gideon's like, look, I'm from the smallest family. My family's the least, and I'm the least in my household. There's no way I'm the guy, right? So we see guys in the Bible, that pretty much every guy has got some kind of baggage, right? Samson really likes some crazy chick named Delilah. What's up? Bro, there's a lot of fish in the sea, man. Find another one. Come on. Right? How many parents have thought that about their teenage or college-age kids? Come on, man. There's got to be a different one than that. Right? Right? But you know, there's something different about Saul. Now, I'm going to confess that I have not studied this extensively, but it's one of these things that I just know the Holy Spirit told me. I've studied it quite a bit. But Saul is the only Old Testament figure that the Bible highlights that he was hiding in baggage. I thought, wow, that's interesting. That's the only guy. And then the very next verse, it says, so the people went and took him from there. Right? They went and they said, come on, man, you're the king. You've been in, let's go. And they literally, picture this church. They're dragging this guy out of his place of hiding. Right? If you remember the sermon a few weeks ago, which we'll touch on again in a week or two, but when David gets sent to the front line with Goliath, it says what? That he sees what's going on and he leaves his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper. So Saul is a man that's got to be dragged out of his baggage, while David is a man who recognizes that I need to put this baggage down to go up to the battle line. Yeah? First Samuel 10:22 in the Message, the same chapter, even in the Message Bible, look what this says. Samuel went back to God. Is he anywhere around? God said, yes, he's right over there, hidden in that pile of baggage. Even the Message Bible got it right. Sorry, I'm not a big Message Bible fan, if you didn't pick that up. Listen, if you're trying to get theology down, please don't read the Message Bible, okay? Read a better one, and then that one's pretty good if you just wanted to like hang out and drink some coffee and feel good. Read the Message. All right, amen? Can I get amen? Amen, yeah? But even the Message Bible words it the same way. I've studied this extensively, many translations, looked at all the Hebrew words. And the other interesting thing, the word hidden himself in the baggage, the Hebrew word is also translated to withdraw. So picture this, right? So Saul is standing there in this huge crowd, right? There's hundreds of thousands of them, however many there are, tons and tons of people. And they start casting lots, and it gets down to the tribe of Benjamin, which still has like tens of thousands of people. But then it gets down to his family. And all of a sudden, you ever have one of those things where you just know someone's talking about you? all of a sudden Saul's like, oh man, and he's like, he starts, ooh, where's all that baggage? I'm gonna withdraw. And he hides himself. You right? That's why they're saying, where's Saul? We saw him. We know he's here. Where'd he go? Amen. Here's point number one, church, and I got to tell you this. It's in my notes, so read my notes in case you forget I said this and you get offended. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. Amen. Right? I'm right in the same boat. The Lord's right on me about the same stuff. Anybody that's ever been a preacher, you know that God gets on you about whatever you're preaching about. Yeah. Just go talk to somebody about Jesus. Even if you ain't a preacher, just talk to somebody about Jesus and then drive home and the Lord's like, hey, were you listening to yourself? Right. You're like, kinda, I forgot though, you know. Right? So anyway, right? Think about this. Here's point, really big point number one. Saul gets dragged out of his baggage, does not voluntarily lay it down. Well, I think we're all catching that. Is that right? And this is what the Lord said to me. The lions and the bears that we're going to take down in this church so that we're ready for the Goliath is that we're going to get out of our baggage. Amen. How many times, church, have we talked about stuff and we say, oh, well, you know, 20 years ago, my father, blah, blah, blah. My mom did this. My brother did this. My sister did that. This boss did this. Coworker did this, right? I'm not making light of this stuff at all. Can I get an amen on it? I am not at all. I suffered for years with abandonment issues. My parents divorced. My dad left, went out of state, saw him like 3 times a year, right? So, I mean, I understand this stuff. I'm not coming at you. I'm not saying, just suck it up and get over it, because that doesn't work, right? I'm gonna muscle through it. Good luck. Because you know what happens when you muscle through it? We exercise our own self-control, not the self-control of the Holy Spirit. We exercise our own self-control, which is pathetic, let's face it, okay, because we're fine until somebody says something that reminds us of something that somebody else said to hurt us, right? And then I blow up at this guy, and he's like, what on earth did I do wrong? And the answer is nothing. I'm wrong. Because all he did was say something to me that's reminded me of what my dad said to me 25 years ago, and now I explode at this guy. Or even worse, I just sit on it. I don't say nothing. I sit on it and let it stew. Come on, church. And please, I am not looking at nobody. I have done this so many times. Can I get amen? Look it. If we tend to jump to the worst case scenario, when we have a piece of a puzzle, I'm talking to you. Come on, church. Look, when somebody says something, you go, man, what do they mean by that? Right? I'm just going to be straight with you. I'll talk about me so nobody can get mad. All right? You know what? For a long, long time, if I texted somebody and they didn't text me back in like 10 minutes, I'm like, man, what did I do wrong? I finally had a revelation that people actually have jobs. And that their world does not revolve around responding to my text message. Shocking, I know. It was an amazing revelation. It was so freeing that I'm not the most important people in everybody's life. And I have a newsflash. You are not the most important person in everybody else's life either. Is that right? And it's been a great exercise in patience. I still have some people that I'm like, man, I'd like it within like 72 hours, a response would be sweet. I ain't looking at nobody. Just saying, right? So pet peeve. All right, it's a pet peeve. I'm just being straight. All right, I'm trying to keep it a little bit light. But here's the deal, right? So check this out. Church, Saul was physically removed from his baggage because of a call of God on his life. But can I suggest to you that Saul never took the time to get out of his baggage on the inside? So physically he was removed from it, but in his mind and in his soul, he was still hiding in that baggage the whole time. Yeah? Saul's withdrawing into this baggage, hiding in it, and I'm convinced that this is a root of a problem in our church. I was given a book recently. It's funny. I read a little bit of it, put it down. It was on my desk last night at home. I was finishing up my sermon notes, and I looked over, and it was right there. And this book is basically, this guy wrote this book about the two, forgive the way I'm saying this, this is not how he says it, but the two demonic roots that supply every other demon that's out there. And this guy's a pretty prophetic guy. I don't know who he is. I've never heard of him, but read the bio, looked him up online. Pretty respected guy in the body of Christ. And this, he had this vision one time. He went to this school, and he was praying over this school about, going, you know, I'm going to take down this demon of lust and the demon of addiction and all these demons that, you know, teenagers and many people struggle with, right? But he says, I don't know, it's weird. He says, I've done this many times, and I always felt this breakthrough. But he says that this one particular time, I was at this place, and I just could not feel. Like, I felt like I was pressing against it, and then it would come right back. And I'd press, and it would come right back. So he says, I finally said, God, what's going on? And the story in this book, the guy says that the Lord gives, he goes into a trance, and he sees a vision. And the vision is, sees the building, the school building, but then it goes underground. And he keeps going underground, and way underground, he sees these two huge roots. And they're coming up, and they're coming up out of the ground in the spirit, right? And then all these demons that he was praying against, lust and addiction and pornography and all these things, he says they were all attached to this big root. So he says, I would pray against a demon of lust, and it would pow, it would get hit, and it would go backwards, but it was rooted in this big root. So it would go down, and then boom, it would come back. And it would go down, it would come back. And so he says, he's just praying. He says, Lord, what am I seeing? The Lord says to him, the two roots are insecurity is number one, and I just completely blanked on the second one. It's not on my notes. Does somebody know what it is? You know what book I'm talking about. What is it? It's another I word. If you remember it, shout it out. Identity? Well, that's insecurity, same thing. Anyway, but here's the point, right, church? Inferiority, thank you. Insecurity and inferiority. That those are the two roots that feed every other demon that's out there. Now, that's not in the Bible anywhere, so I can't actually back it up with Scripture. But we can see story after story after story of those being some of the core issues in men's lives in the Bible. Right? We're actually going to see both of those roots in Saul's story. Isn't that interesting? Yeah? So, church, regardless of what the baggage may be or what the resource of it is, parents, children, marital tension or failure, financial issues, betrayal, abandonment, rejection, racism, sexism, even ministry pain. Yeah? We all have a natural tendency as humans to hide or withdraw into a place that we construct, that we consider to be safe. Now, we may physically be right out there doing everything we've always done, but inside, we build this little safe place that's got nothing to do with God. It's got everything to do with my own weaknesses and my own fears and all these things. Is that right, church? And so we'll act properly, we'll do the proper things, but the way that you'll notice that you're doing this, and I'm telling you right now, I think every single one of us in this building is doing this in some capacity. Amen. Can I get, please understand. If you feel like, oh, God, if you start feeling like, oh, no, he's talking about me, just look to your neighbor and go, oh, he's talking about you too. Right. Yeah. Come on, let's just practice. Look at your neighbor. Say, he's talking about you. Look at your other neighbor. Come on, church, be obedient. Look at your other neighbor. He's talking about you too. Yeah. Come on, doesn't that feel better? Some people say that they've never been hurt as badly anywhere in their entire life as they've been hurt in the church. Now look, there's something really, really wrong with that. My God. Right here, like this here, like maybe not necessarily 12 East Street Drive, but this here, like, you know, like if we all got together and like rubbed shoulders, that little thing right there, that's going to grow in Jesus' name, should be the safest place on the planet. should be. And you know what, churches? We blame the devil for making it not safe, but I'm telling you what, I don't think the devil got nothing to do with it. The reason that that place is not safe is because we're hiding in our baggage. I'm willing to let folks in just so far. And man, when I honestly, if you would have told me that I was doing this like 8-9 months ago, I'd have been like, you're crazy. I'm the most transparent guy in the world. Some of you can say amen. Sometimes we go out to lunch with some folks and they'll be like, listen, Pastor, I can't believe you said that when you were preaching all Sunday. I said, got your attention though, didn't it? Right? Come on, man. But you know what I realized is that what I'd done is I had done the same thing. I had built these walls up where I was like, listen, y'all can come in this far, but then there's a wall. And you're not getting past this wall, because that's it. I've been hurt here too many times. I've poured my life into folks that have just up and left and said nothing, you know, won't sit down and talk about it. You know, nothing. They just up and leave, and whatever they do, I don't even care, right? Do you understand what I'm saying, church? We've all been there, especially if you've been in church more than about 15 minutes. Man, somebody has done something that's rubbed you the wrong way. Yeah? So this is what we do, man. We build these walls, and what it produces is an inability to be truly intimate with one another. And because we put these walls up, it makes it impossible for us to do what the Bible says that we're supposed to do in regard to how we relate to one another. Here's just one verse. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we want to quote the rest of that verse with me, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. Like, whoa, wait a second, Pastor. I'm sorry, church. I'm so far off my notes. Just hang on. Pastor, wait a second. I got saved 27 years ago on May 2nd at 9:35 in the morning at that church over there on such and such a street. And my pastor there told me that the blood of Jesus cleansed me from all sin right at that moment. Well, I'm sorry, but what the pastor told you is wrong. Because I just quoted you, the Bible says that something different than that is actually going on. Here's another one. If we confess our sin to God, no, that's not what it says, to one another, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not enough, y'all, to just tell God what you did wrong. You need to find somebody else that's got flesh and bones, that's got a pulse in their arm and on their neck, and got blood running through their veins, and you need to find somebody like that and say, you know what, man? I need to talk to you about what's going on in my world. Yeah. Pastor, I tried that, and I got hurt. Welcome to being alive. Can I get amen from somebody, man? Come on. Look it. We have got, you know, and what we're doing, church, is that we become fearful of it. Well, that hurt. You know what? I'm just going to tell you, my dad is in heaven now with Jesus, but you know what? My parents got divorced a long time ago, and my dad, he said, this is what he said to me. He says, I'll never get married again because it's not worth the risk of the pain. Church, we do the same thing. We're like, man, I tried serving in church one time, and so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that, so I'm never going to do that again. Well, fine, man. Then just hide in your baggage. Come on, church. We have got to stop letting our past pain dictate our future victory. It ain't going to happen, man. We will not break through if we're going to live in what happened to us yesterday. It's not going to happen. Can I get amen on that? Church should be the safest place on earth if we're seeking God. This should be a place where I can actually be who I am. Doesn't give me permission to be a jerk or to mistreat people, but to finally stop hiding who I really am, hiding my pain, my anger, my bitterness, my disappointment, right? Because, well, I've been a Christian 20 years. I'm not supposed to be disappointed, so I'm going to hide it. I've been a Christian for 25 years, and I know that I'm not supposed to be bitter, but I am, so I'm just going to hide it. And I'm going to smile at everybody, and I'm going to go home and be angry and isolate myself. Amen. We need to remember two things about Saul. We always tend to remember that he was eventually rejected by the Lord. Come on, just raise your hand. If when somebody talks about Saul, what do we think about? Oh, yeah, he's the guy that blew it. Right? I mean, that's what we think about Saul. Because David's the man after God's own heart, right? But look at, we're going to read a little bit about Saul here. I'm going to show you some things that surprised me as I read through it again. Amen? Two things about Saul, church, that he was actually the guy that God chose to be king, and for a time, he was a mighty man of God. 1 Samuel 11, chapter 11, verse 5 says this, "Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen," so he's already been anointed as king, right? That's in chapter 10. We have chapter 11 now. "And Saul said, what is the matter with the people that they weep?" So they related to him the words of the men of Jabesh. "Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man. He numbered them in Bezek, and the sons of Israel were 300,000, the men of Judah 30,000. They said, They said to the messengers who had come, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh, Gilead, blah, blah, blah. Let's just skip down for the sake of time. So basically, Saul rallies the men of Israel together here. He does it with a threat, but he still does it, yeah? And it says that the Spirit of God comes mightily on him. He's anointed. Can I get an amen? Everybody say anointed. That's what it says. This is an anointed man of God, right? And he gets the Spirit of God on him, and he rallies all these guys, and he come and they fight. They go to Jabesh. They fight against the Ammonites. They kill them all, scatter them. And the men of Jabesh gather, and this is what they say. They're like, hey, where are those guys that didn't want Saul to be king? Because when Saul gets anointed, there's a group of guys that say, we're not going to let Saul be our king. So now that Saul has this great victory, these men come and they say, where are those guys that were talking all that trash about Saul? Let's get them and kill them. Here's what Saul says. No man shall be put to death today, for today the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel. And at the end of that chapter, the kingdom gets reestablished under Saul. Amen. There's an undisclosed amount of time that goes by here, but we see in this passage a great man, a mighty warrior who rallied the nation of Israel under the anointing of God, a man who was merciful to those who did not accept him as king. Church, put yourself in that culture. Think about it. If you rejected the king, you're dead. You're dead, man. And not only does the king have a right to kill these guys, but he's got a whole bunch of folks that would have supported him doing it. Man, this is rebellion. Cut it out of the camp. Get rid of it, right? But Saul has got something in his heart. He's going, no, that's not the right thing to do before the Lord. Amen? Chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, verse 12 says this, chapter 12, verse 12, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but this is Samuel speaking, no, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. We need to see this, church. We tend to think that Saul wasn't really God's guy, that God really wanted David the whole time, and Saul was like some kind of crash test dummy, right? God's like, let's stick this song in there for a little bit and work all the kinks out. You know, it's like, you ever hear people say, don't buy a car when they redesign a car, don't buy the first model year, right? Because that's the one that's all messed up and broke down. Wait a couple of years, they'll work the kinks out of it, and then buy one, right? And this is not God's idea of Saul. He's not getting Saul like, well, he's good enough until David's old enough. Now, he chose Saul. Saul was his guy. God's like, look at this is the guy. He's the king. And if you guys do what's right, he's gonna remain the king. You guys see it? Saul was the guy that God chose, but something happened or didn't happen with Saul that caused him to lose what God had given him. The church, I'm not talking about salvation here. Whether or not Saul went to heaven or hell, that's irrelevant. What I'm talking about is what the Bible tells us that Saul lost, his calling and his destiny on the earth. Can you just, yeah? Think about this here. So let's modernize it slightly. Somebody gets called out at a church service, and a prophet comes over and says, thus says the Lord, lay hands on him in Jesus' name. The Lord says, you're going to be rise up, and you're going to become this, and you're going to become that, and the Lord's going to do this in your life, the Lord's going to do this in your life, and here's, I anoint you now in the name of the Lord to accomplish this great task. Yeah? And so what happens so many times in church, y'all, is that we receive that word, we should, and we get excited about that word, and we should. Maybe it's a little bit scary, probably should be. But what happens is we think, okay, I'm going to respond to this word from God, and I'm going to rise up in this anointing. I'm going to respond to what God has said. So we come out of our baggage. We get that prophet is really pulling us out of that place where we're hiding, right? We're just sitting in church. We're like, I'm good. I don't really want to do anything, but whatever. So then this prophet calls us out, and he pulls us out of our baggage. But what happens with Saul, church, is that he relied too much on the anointing of God while he rejected the work of God on the inside. Can I get amen on that? It's really okay to realize how deficient we are when we realize the Lord is calling us. What's not okay is to hide in those deficiencies, publicly or privately. We all know that the Lord can anoint anyone and even anything to get what needs to get done, but this is where Saul's fall really started. Can I get an amen on that? Anointing, little teaching right here. Anointing, church, is a gift from God given for a task. The sanctification of God is a process that I have to sign up for and agree with. Saul's fall started the moment that he had to get dragged out of his baggage and started to think that the anointing was good enough to cover over his stuff. Come on, we all been in church long enough. We've seen folks that are real, real gifted, real, real anointed, act all kinds of crazy. Right? And there's some churches that do it, and you can't even say nothing because that person's so, oh, don't touch the anointed of God. And we abuse that scripture. We abuse all kinds of scriptures because this person's gifted. And they make our church grow. And they're like, wow, can that person sing? Or wow, can that guy preach? Or wow, can this person do that? Or do this? Or do this? All these other things. Never realizing that the whole thing is a gift from God anyway. God knew, church, Saul's baggage when he called him. He knew your baggage when he called you. He knew my baggage when he called me. But he still called. But the Saul, here's just what, this just gonna, gotta hear this. The Saul spirit is the temptation to rely on the calling of God without allowing the purification and healing of God to have its perfect work. I had a long talk with Pastor Al last night about this message and this series I'm in, and I just said, you know, I've never been more confident that this is what's got to get taken down, right? And church, it's not like, let's everybody come up front, we're going to lay hands on you and everything else. We could do that, and maybe some of you would cry and feel good and get goosebumps or whatever. Right, that's fine. But this is only going to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Amen. This is only going to work at home. This is, listen, because what fuels this kind of an approach and this kind of a view is exactly what we get hyped up for Sunday. Right? We get hyped up for Sunday. We're like, well, it's time for church. Make sure you smile, honey. You know? Kids, you better behave because they're going to think about us if you're crazy at church. Don't matter that you're crazy at home 6.5 days a week. See, come on, can I get amen from somebody? We're meddling a little bit here, but man, this is the issue, right, church? It's like, look it, we should be better outside of church than we are in church. This is the place we should be able to come and be like, you know what, I'm not okay today. This is the place we should be able to come and say, you know what, Pastor, I'm just really having a hard time. But see, what happens is we come to church, hey, how you doing, man? Doing great, doing great, doing great, doing great. Praise God. Right? And then we're crying before we hit the stop sign at the end of the street. And you know what? All that is, church, is just pride. That's what the Lord said to me about. Let's some statements about Saul. If you can continue reading down the story of Saul, Saul basically messes up twice. Right, I'm almost done. The first time is when he's going to go to battle against the Philistines, right? And Samuel, the prophet, says, look, go wait here for 7 days. I'll be there in 7 days, the man of God. Right, so Saul is waiting, and the Philistines are gathering, and the seventh day comes and goes, and Samuel doesn't show up. So what the Bible says is that the people begin to get scared, and they start to leave. They start to scatter. And so Saul starts freaking out. He says, man, all these folks are leaving, so I got to do something because the man of God is late. He didn't show up on time, so I'm going to do something. So the Bible says that he tells some guys to get some goats and some bulls and whatever, and he decides to do the sacrifice to God on his own. And the Bible says that immediately when he's done with the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. And I was like, yo, was he hiding in the bushes or something? I mean, what was he doing? Right? I mean, it's like, that's what it says. Read the story. The moment he's done, it's like he lights the match, it goes up, and all of a sudden Sammy's like, hey, what's that, dog? Bro, where'd you come from, man? I've been waiting all week for you, man. Right? And Saul's like, but you know what, church? Here, Saul is so messed up, he actually thinks he did a good thing. He says, hey, you know what? You were late, and the folks were getting a little crazy. And, you know, so I was afraid of the people. I was afraid because, you know what, we got this battle coming, and folks started leaving. So I had to take matters into my own hands. And this is what it says. He says, I forced myself to sacrifice to the Lord. That's what it says. And I read that again last night, and the Holy Spirit says, you know what? He should have forced himself to wait. He should have forced himself to wait. What are the two roots, church? Insecurity and inferiority. You know what Saul's suffering from right there? Abandonment. He just had a great victory in chapter 11, right? We just read that. This is only 2 chapters later. He's got another fight coming, and now everybody's leaving. He says, whoa, where's everybody going? I got to do something. Man, I got to do something. Hi, everybody's leaving, everybody's leaving. You know why? Because he's still hiding in his baggage. I got to do something. All these folks are leaving. And I tell you what, as I was reading through this, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, son, you do the same thing. You do the same thing. You're so afraid folks are going to leave. You're so afraid of it. Amen, church? This is what the God said to me. He says, if you do everything I told you to do, you preach what I tell you to preach, and you treat folks the way I tell you to treat folks, and you give money where I tell you to give money and all these things. He says, if your church closes, everybody leaves and you close the doors down, if you've done what I told you to do, you'll receive a well done, good and faithful servant. But he says to me, if you do not do what I told you to do, and your church grows, and everybody knows it, and folks are coming, and there's all kinds of amazing things happening, and someday you're going to stand before me, and I say, why did not you do what I told you to do? Can I get amen on this, church? There is nothing in the Bible that says I'm supposed to make my church grow. As a matter of fact, if that's the measure of success, Jesus was a failure, because his crew was shrinking, bro. He was preaching folks out of his church. Is that right? Yeah. Second time that Saul blows it is he goes and the Lord speaks to him through Samuel, go to the Amalekites and wipe them off the face of the planet. Wipe them out. So Saul goes, okay, no worries. So he goes and fights. And he decides that he should keep some of the good stuff. The Bible, God says literally, kill all of them, burn everything. So he captures the king and then takes all of the booty for himself. And the Lord speaks to Samuel, and Samuel goes and meets him, and Saul greets him and says, blessed are you. Oh, great man of God. I'm paraphrasing it slightly, church. And Samuel says, I've got a word for you from the Lord. Saul says, speak. Saul's excited. He thinks, man, something great's going to happen right now. Samuel says, why were you so disobedient to God? And Saul, this is Saul's response. I did exactly what God told me to do. What? Bro, it'd be like if I told you, the Lord told me to tell you, bro, that you're going to come mow my grass tomorrow morning. Yeah, it's you. Yeah. Right? And you're like, okay, I received that word. Praise God. Go ahead, play along. Right? So then I go somewhere, right? I go out for the day to barbecue because it's Memorial Day, right? We go to barbecue, and this guy's blessing me by mowing my grass. And then I call him on my way home. I say, hey, bro, how'd it go? Did you mow my grass? He says, absolutely, man. It's all set, Pastor. Perfect, man. It is amazing. And then I pull in my driveway, and only the front yard is mowed, and the backyard is like a foot tall, like a hayfield. And so I call this guy, and I said, Ben, what happened, bro? Did the tractor break down or something? He goes, what are you talking about? I did exactly what you told me to do. Are you seeing this, church? This is what Saul did. Saul, this at this point, the guy has completely lost his marbles. He has no idea what's going on, and it's only been like 5 chapters in this story. Undisclosed amount of time. We don't know how many years has gone by, but he's completely lost his mind. Can I get amen on that? And you know what happens, church? This is what he starts saying to Samuel. Samuel's pushing him. He's saying, man, you are wrong. He says, no, I'm not. I did exactly what the Lord said. And Samuel says, well, then why are all these sheep bleeding in my ear? Why do I hear these oxen over here? Why is there a Mercedes-Benz in the driveway, man? We're supposed to burn that, bro. Come on, man. And he says, oh, you know what? My bad. It was the people. I didn't want that stuff, but the people thought we should keep some of it so that we could sacrifice it to the Lord, your God, he says. Not my God. Your God, Samuel. Samuel says, the Lord told you to burn all this stuff, and Saul comes up again. It was the people. I was afraid of the people. Saul's fall started the moment he had to get dragged out of his baggage. Saul fell way before he ever fell. Can I get amen on this, church? And you know what? I, for one, I'm just being straight with y'all. I'm in such a good place personally. I'm seeing clear stuff for the church here. But you know what? I cannot force one single one of you to do this. Because that's what the people did to Saul. They forced him out of that place he was hiding. Can I get amen on church? And you know what? We're good at doing that in church, aren't we? Right? We got leaders in church are good at it. We don't care what's going on. I don't really care what's going on in your home. Oh, your marriage is hurting, bro? Can you still play bass, though? Come on, man. But you know what? And so what happens is we don't even talk about it anymore. Man, I tried talking to the pastor. I tried talking to that person. I tried talking to so-and-so, and they don't even seem to care. All they care about is what I'm gifted at and what I can do for the church. Can I get amen? So we're going to start on a journey. I hope this came out okay, this morning. We're going to start on a journey. And this is the two last things I'm going to just release over you prophetically. Number one, The Lord said to me, it's your choice whether you want to be a Saul or you want to be a David. Your choice. Saul had to get dragged out of his baggage. David put it down intentionally into the care of the baggage keeper, right? He gave it to the Lord. And then the second thing the Lord said to me, I've called this church to be a David church. This is David church. A church that is running after God's own heart. He says, it's not a church that's going to get caught up in what all the people want, like Saul did, right? It's not a church that's going to get caught up in what the culture is doing. Oh, the 10 latest steps to church growth. I don't pastor those churches. So I don't know. I pastor this one, right? My Bible says that Paul plants and Apollos waters, and God makes it grow. It's only three steps, three-step growth plan. Yeah? But I'm telling you what, church, what the Goliath that we're going to do to wrap this whole thing up is that God is going to, every one of us that's willing to come out of our bag is to really be honest, and what that incorporates is to get real with somebody else in this church. Not some of us can't even be real with our spouses, for crying out loud. Can I get amen on that? Because as soon as we touch a certain topic, pow, it's an explosion. You know what's going on? Because you hit their baggage. Can I get amen, church? God is saying, look it, we have to volunteer to come out of our baggage, to let all this stuff go, to be a David person, a person that says, you know what, I'm going to work on what's going on the inside of me. I'm going to become a man of integrity, a woman of integrity. I'm going to work on my issues with my dad, with my mom, with my spouse, with my former spouse if I'm married a second time, with my kids that are crazy, with financial failure, with ministry pain, whatever it might be. I'm reading one book right now that this guy says in this book, just because you're the pastor, because somebody calls you pastor, someone comes from another church that got hurt, you're already in a bad spot. You ain't said nothing yet. Because they associate you as the pastor with that pastor that hurt them. I said a word. Right? Baggage. We've got to determine to say whatever happened in my past is actually in my past. The blood of Jesus actually covers it. And whatever I've got to do to work out the emotional ties to that thing that makes me hurt, that makes me feel ashamed, that makes me feel like I want to hide, that makes me angry, that makes me want to blow up, makes me want to avoid people, whatever the emotional tie to that is, that's what we've got to go after, church. Because the spiritual truth is whatever happened yesterday is gone. In the spirit, it's gone. It's in my mind that it's not gone. It's in my soul realm that it's still hanging on. Can I get amen on that? So I've got to say, you know what? Whatever this thing is, I'm going to get it right, and I'm going to get it right with somebody else in this congregation. Yeah? Because that's what the Bible tells us we've got to do. Yeah? Let's stand up. This come out all right? Help everybody? We're going to dig a little deeper next Sunday. So please come back. Father God, in Jesus' name, I just want to let's all say this together. I'm not forcing you to say it. If you don't want to say it, then please don't. But I'm going to encourage you, just repeat this after me if you'd like to pray this with me. Lord, I don't want to be a Saul. I don't want to hide in my baggage. I want to be a David. I want to be a man after your own heart, a woman after your own heart. Lord, that we would walk in the truth of Scripture. That we would build real relationships with one another. Honest, open, kind, truth-filled, relationships full of love. Father, we accept your training so that we can take down our Goliath. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. Again, just remind you, Tuesday we're closed. No Bible study, but there is painting for VBS. We have prayer on Wednesday night at 7:30. 7:30 on Wednesday night. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good week. Happy